time in his word, we will pray together, and we will conclude our Lord's Day. What a good way to close out the day. Please pray with me. I'm going to go ahead and pray for us to start our service. Gracious God in heaven, we are so thankful for all the many wonderful blessings that you lavish upon us. We know that we do not deserve a single one of them. And though we recognize that and we understand it, it does not drive us to a hopelessness about our condition, because more than just knowing how sinful and broken we are, that's not where we end, because we know how gracious, merciful, and forgiving you are. And we are here tonight at your calling to worship you, to glorify and enjoy you. And we pray, our marvelous God and Savior, that your Spirit would be with us, would fill us with true worship, that you will help us to focus on you in this short time we have together, and that we would truly give ourselves over in devoted service to you, serving you with our praises, with our prayers, and with our attention. We ask you, God, to be with us now, that we may worship you as you deserve to be worshiped. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together for our call to worship. Hopefully you have a bulletin. Our call to worship tonight is from Psalm 86, verses 12 through 13. I will praise you, O Lord my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore. For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. In response to this wonderful reminder and call to worship of what God has done, let us sing together hymn number 1, To God Be the Glory.
To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that we may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give him the glory, great things he has done.
Please remain standing. We will read this passage of Scripture for our confession of sin. Matthew 12, verses 38 through 41. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." But he answered and said to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." Please be seated. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a similar situation, where what God has already done and the signs God has already given just don't feel like enough. Sometimes we are looking at our lives and at the trajectory of the world, and we look at it with worldly eyes. And when we do that, we want to see signs, signs of our victory or signs of our advancement. But really, what we should be looking at is the sign that's been given, the sign at the end of it all. Jesus Christ is victorious. He has risen from the dead, and our sins are forgiven in him. So let's think about that as we go to our prayer of confession. I'll start us off and then leave a time of silent confession for you to confess your own sins to our God. And then together, we will be reassured of the pardon that is ours in Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Awesome Lord, holy Lord, we know that there are so many things and thoughts that go through our minds and actions that we take that are displeasing to you. Though it is our deepest desire to shun those sins and to flee from them, we find ourselves often resuming those behaviors and thoughts that we wanted to leave behind. Father, would you please hear our confession? Would you move in us to think of the ways that we have looked at you as the world looks at you? Perhaps we have seen you as weak and not mighty like you are. Perhaps we look at you and we see you as just angry and disappointed with us, when we really know that you have shown the great sign of your love in Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that you will help us to see those areas where we are sinning and to confess them to you in this time we have tonight. Please, God, hear the prayers of your people. O great God, you who are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in your wisdom, you know our thoughts, you know everything about us. We know that there is nothing in our hearts that can be hidden from you. And being laid bare before you now, Father, we have confessed our sins, and we know that you have heard us. We pray that you will heal us for Christ's sake. Amen. Take notice of our assurance of pardon. It comes from Psalm 86, verses 3 through 5. "Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long. Rejoice the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." This is the promise of Scripture, that those who call upon our Lord, seeking his mercy, will receive it. We know that we are only able to call upon him seeking his mercy because of the Holy Spirit that is within us. And we thought it appropriate for another Pentecost Sunday hymn. Let's stand and sing together, "Holy Spirit," asking and praising our God for what he has given us. Be seated. We're going to have an extended reading time. If your conscience compels you to stand during the reading of scriptures, you're more than welcome to. I would just ask that you might want to do it in the back or on the sides. But tonight we are going to read through the entire book of Jonah. Now, sometimes that may cause us to feel a little bit of anxiety when we say we're going to read through an entire book. But if you've read through the book of Jonah before, you realize that's really only like 45 verses. It's not even half of Psalm 119, so we'll be all right. Before we get into the reading of the book of Jonah, I want to just point out a little bit of background information. If you were to turn to 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, you don't need to do that now, but if you did, you would see a reference to Jonah. And it says that Jonah and his ministry is at the time in the reign of King Jeroboam, which would put him about 793 to 753 BC. And if we gave even a little bit more thought to that, we'd notice that at that time period, that would put Jonah at the very beginning of the minor prophets. He would be writing chronologically as the first of the minor prophets, the first of those who are writing before the Assyrian kingdom conquered Israel in 722 BC. Now, if you've read through Jonah, you may also notice that Jonah is a book that is, it's a called a prophet, but there's not a whole lot of prophecy in Jonah, is there? There's really a very short message from the Lord, and we will see that as we read it together. But though there is very little prophecy from the prophet Jonah, there is plenty for us to learn from this book. And so in this time tonight, we're going to read the whole book. I'll just point out a few things for you to take note of, and then hopefully we'll have an application for us today. So as we read through this, as we read through Jonah, I hope that you'll notice the main lesson of the whole book of Jonah, which is that God does what God wants. The whole message of the book of Jonah, God does what God wants. So open your Bibles to the book of Jonah now, and we will read it all together. Please follow along and then keep your Bibles open as we'll be referring back to the passage. If you need a Bible, they're in the back corners there, and we can send a child to go get one for you if you want. You may go get a Bible, yes. The book of the prophet Jonah, starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll read the whole thing. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, 'I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple.' The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake your own mercy, but I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." So the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" Thus far the word of our God. Let's pray together. Father, would you please show us what we should learn from Jonah? By your Spirit, instill in us the lesson that we would not be as foolish as this your servant. We pray, God, that we would heed the movings of your Spirit in us tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right. There's a couple things we got to think about. Who wrote this book? Personally, I can't see anybody but Jonah writing the things about Jonah and not being in sin for speaking ill of a prophet of God. It does not make Jonah look very good or godly, does it? There's a lot that happens in here that when we think about it and we see it, we go, "Jonah, what is wrong with you?" God himself has to ask him twice, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And so we have to ask ourselves, who was he angry with? It's certainly not a good example for us, because being angry with God is not what we are called to do. So brothers and sisters, if we are to fulfill our calling, we must do what God wants. We saw that Jonah was called. Jonah fled from his calling. But in the end, what God wanted still happened, didn't it? Nothing will stop God's holy plan. And as we follow him in our calling, we must abandon our selfish goals. We must abandon our self-centered ambitions, because we must care more about God's goals. We must care more about what God is doing than what we want. Why? Because what the Lord Jehovah wants is all that matters. What he wants is all that matters. And what does he want? What do we learn about what God wants from Jonah? We see that what God wants is to save sinners. He wants to save those who repent and turn from their evil ways. God is in the business of sparing many through his awesome grace and mercy. So we have here in chapter 1, Jonah receiving a calling from the Lord, a vocation from the Lord. And we also see that Jonah did not heed that calling, did he? God shows himself mighty despite Jonah. And in God's mercy, even though his servant didn't do what he should have done, God turns the hearts of men toward him. Look at verse 2, where God sends Jonah. God calls him, chooses him, and gives him a mission that he is to accomplish. I love how it says, the command from God is, "Arise, go to Nineveh." And then right there at verse 3, it says, "But Jonah arose right? He did what God said to do, but he arose to flee from the presence of the Lord and go to Tarshish. Was that enough, little ones, for Jonah to get away from his calling? Just so you wonder, if this is Joppa over here, Tarshish is on the other side of the known world, all the way over here. Basically, Jonah went as far as he could to get away from where he was supposed to be. It'd be like if God called you to Washington, D.C., and you decided you were going to go to Tokyo instead. He went as far away from the Lord as he could. And I find it very interesting that it says he tried to flee from the Lord's presence, because we know there's nowhere you can go. You're never going to escape God's presence. So what does the Lord do? Look at verse 4. The Lord does what he wants. And he sends a storm. He sends winds and waves that will obey him better than Jonah did. It's such a terrible storm that these experienced mariners who are used to sailing across the Mediterranean from Tarshish to Joppa and back, they're used to this kind of weather, and yet they are terrified. They're so terrified, think about this, that they tossed their cargo. They basically took this journey, this trade journey that would have been their livelihood, and they tossed it into the sea because they were afraid. They wanted to lighten the load and try to survive the storm. What else do? They flee to their own gods, their false gods. They try to get some help from whatever deity is running around inside their brain. Notice that they cast lots. Do you guys know what casting lots is? It's like rolling dice, basically. It's a random, quote-unquote, way of finding out what is happening. But if you were to turn to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33, you would see what we learn about lots. It says that the lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Though they thought they were doing some random chance, let's let the gods decide what's happened, the Lord God actually made those lots tell the truth, didn't it? Told the truth by saying, it's all Jonah's fault. And it gave Jonah a chance. And so they go to Jonah, and they say, Jonah, tell us what's going on. Who are you? Why is this happening to us? And Jonah's honest and says, I'm a Hebrew. He says that he fears the Lord, the God who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all the dry land. Boy, that's a terrifying thing to say, because they knew that he had fled from that God who made the sea that was now about to destroy all of them. And I love this, because Jonah proves himself a true prophet. Do you guys remember what the test of a prophet is in Scripture? If the words come true. Any prophet can say something and say, hey, I'm a prophet, make up some words and say it, right? Happens a lot on TV nowadays. The test is, does what they say come true? Well, Jonah says, do this. In verses 10 to 12, they ask him what to do, and he says, throw me in the sea. This is all my fault. He tells them, and when they finally do it, what happens? The sea's calm. He proves himself a true prophet. So that's chapter 1. Jonah's a true prophet. He's most likely the one who wrote all this. And we see what happens when somebody tries to flee from the calling of the Lord. It doesn't work out, because God does what he wants, not what his servants want. Well, look what God does again in verse 17 of chapter 1. God has prepared a storm to put Jonah back on the right track. And now he sends a helper. He sends a great fish, a dagadol. A great fish to come and swallow him up and get him back on the calling he was supposed to be on. Chapter 2 is an interesting chapter, and if we had more time, we could go into a lot of detail about it. It's a song. It's a cry for mercy, a song of thanksgiving. Jonah is praising God for what he has done, and he has prayed for mercy. Now, there are many ways that this could be interpreted. It is most likely that what happened to Jonah, it being used as the sign for Jesus, is that Jonah passed away. Jonah was swallowed by a fish and he died, and the Lord brought him back, that he would be able to fulfill the calling that the Lord had put on him. Jonah recognizes at the very end of his prayer, look at what he says, and it's something that we must recognize. At the very end of verse 9, salvation is of the Lord. Salvation was not of his prayer. Salvation is not of his efforts. Salvation comes from the Lord Jehovah. Again, our great God does whatever he wants. And he wants to save those that he loves. So now we have reached chapter 3. Finally, Jonah heeds the calling. And it says it's the second time that the Lord calls him. And notice there's a little bit of a difference. It starts again the same, arise, right? Pastor Jesse's sermon helped us with that arise when he's talking about Deborah. It means get off your lazy bum. Get out there and do the work that I have prepared for you. But notice there's a difference. In chapter 1, it said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it. But there's a difference in chapter 3. Do you see that? He says, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. There's a difference there. Crying out against someone is not necessarily a message of hopeful salvation, but the message that God gave Jonah to deliver to the Ninevites, it's one of the shortest messages we have in all of Scripture. You see it right there in verse 4? Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think that would work for us? Go to Washington, D.C., go to the Capitol building. Yet 40 days, and the nation shall be overthrown. You think immediately they would respond? If it's the message of the Lord and he's called someone to do it, that's for sure. We have to understand, it's not the eloquence of the messenger. It's not the detailed logical argumentation in the message itself. The only thing that will make a message effective is if it's from the Lord. It is the Lord's message. And I love it because stubborn Jonah, a child of the Hebrews, a fearer of Yahweh, who should have known better, was given a message, and he didn't heed it as quickly as these evil, foul Ninevites did. It took 2 times for him to get it. But that's not what we see here. The people of Nineveh believed God. Exactly what God wanted to happen happens. And Nineveh repents. They put on sackcloth and they sit in ashes. Do you little ones know what sackcloth is? No? It's like the roughest fabric you could ever imagine. Okay? So we use fabrics that are really soft because our bodies are really sensitive and we want to be comfortable. Sackcloth is definitely uncomfortable. And so people, when they were putting the sackcloth on themselves, it was to remind themselves of the discomfort. And then they fast. They fast from food and from water. And that's a reminder to themselves that no matter what they do, they could feed themselves all they want, get all the water that they can find, but it's God who is in charge of their lives. Sitting in sackcloth and ashes is a way for us to recognize that God is in control. God does what he wants. God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And we see that in verse 10 of chapter 4. God saw their works, and he relented and did not destroy them. This is a beautiful message of mercy to people who, I mean, when you really think about it, the Ninevites were not great people. They certainly were not the called and separated people of God who had been given his word and shown how they should, what they should believe concerning God and shown what duty God required of them. They were not those people. And yet the message of the Lord comes, they heed it, and the Lord shows his mercy. Well, Jonah shows his true colors now. God has done what he wants. And what is Jonah? Is Jonah joyful? Is Jonah enjoying what God has done and what God wants? He's not. He's displeased and he's angry. And we have to ask, who is he angry at? Was he angry at the Ninevites for heeding his message? He wasn't, was he? Was he mad at himself for not coming sooner and they could have been saved a lot? Who knows how much time between the first and second callings? Nope, that's not it either. Jonah was mad at God. He was angry at the Lord. He says, isn't this what I said would happen? All these wicked people would receive the same mercy that your people receive. And he even quotes from Exodus when the Lord declares who he is on Mount Sinai to Moses. It's these same words. He says, I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Jonah admits he knows who God is, and he knows what God is about, and yet he's still dissatisfied, discontented, and even worse than that, he is angry. I guess it's safe to say he was really angry. He was so angry he didn't want to be alive anymore. That's pretty angry. That only happens on 97 in rush hour when you're trying to get south and Route 50. No, I'm just kidding. We should never be so angry that we want to cease living. Never gets to that point, no matter what is going on, no matter how bad it might seem. We cannot curse God that way by being so angry. We wish no longer to have the gift of life. I love that God asks him, is it right for you to be angry? Because it forces us to ask the question when we get into those places, is it right for us to be angry at God? Now, I don't know the intimate details of every one of your lives. I do know with absolute certainty that all of you are sinners, and all of you have struggles, and all of you have difficulties, and all of you have wrong thoughts about others, and wrong thoughts about yourself, and wrong thoughts about God. You know how I know it's true? It's true for me. It's true for every human being. That's what the Bible tells us about mankind. And when we get into those plates, we should ask ourselves, is it right for us to be this way? Is it right for us to be angry? We may think we're angry at our spouse. We may think we're angry at our children. But in reality, we're angry at God for not ordering the world the way we would like the world to be ordered. And not having a plan that coincides lock and step with our plan. And so we see here that Jonah, basically, he's kind of pouting, right? He goes to sit on the east side of the city just to watch. Maybe God will relent from his relenting, and I'll get to see some fireworks. He sits there. He prepares a shelter for himself. He's sitting in the shade, but look at what God does again. And this is really interesting. All these preparations, did you notice? He prepared Jonah. He prepared the storm. He prepares the fish to come to him, and now he prepares a plant. A plant that comes up over Jonah, that it might be a shade for his head and relieve him from some of the misery that he's enduring. God does what he wants. He sends the plant to shade his head, but then he prepares a worm to eat the plant, and the plant withers. And then it says again, God prepares and sends a vehement east wind. He makes it really uncomfortable. Jonah's comfort disappears, and again, Jonah overreacts and says that he wants to die, he wants to be done with it all. And God points out Jonah's problem. The problem is, Jonah doesn't want what God wants. Jonah wants what Jonah wants. And I think all of us can relate to that. Most of our lives are spent getting what we want. We get upset when things don't go our way, when things don't fit, even when we think we understand something, right? We think we get how it goes. And somebody tells us, no, that's not how it is. We get upset because we thought we understood. We thought we knew why God had called us to live in Maryland. We thought we knew why God had made us X, Y, and Z. And then he shows us it's for a whole different reason. I know in our household, we thought that we have been provided what we've been provided so that we could be a home for roaches. It's not true. That's not why God gave us our home, so that we can have, I don't know how many hundreds of bugs living outside my bedroom. We have a lizard at home, and the lizard has to eat roaches, so we have to breed roaches, but I can't tell you, I'd rather breed a whole lot of other things than roaches. Let me tell you that. They are contained, as far as we know. As far as we know, no roaches are anywhere else, but that doesn't stop the imagination. Jonah doesn't want what God wants. It's the same problem we have. We don't want what God wants. We should. We should love and care for what God loves and cares for. And this is where we have to get into our applications. How does this apply to our lives? First and foremost, don't run from God. Don't do it. It's futile. Don't kick against the goads. God has made a calling for your life. He has a plan that he has set out for your life. Don't run against it. And it may be hard to figure it out, right? Because I think a lot of times we have so much freedom in the plan that he's made for us that we think we can, you know, figure it out. Oh, I'm supposed to be a musician. I'm supposed to play the euphonium for the Navy band. Or I'm supposed to be an electrical engineer. Or I'm supposed to devise the next great video game so that everybody gives me money. That's not necessarily the calling that I'm talking about here. What we're talking about is what is it that God has made absolutely clear you're supposed to do. For Jonah, he made it absolutely clear. Go to Nineveh, preach against that city, give them the message I said. For each of you, there is something in your life that's that clear also. Think about it. God's made you a boy or a girl. And so there's a calling that comes along with being a man or a woman. If you're in the stage of life where you are a husband or a wife or a mother or a father, you know what you have been called to. Husbands, you've been called to live a self-sacrificial life for your family. Wives, you have been called to, no matter what you might be thinking about what God wants to do, you're called to follow that head that God's given you. Even as it might be so confusing, it might be so strange, it might be, hey, go preach to these people that you think I hate. But yet we still must follow that calling. Or perhaps you're a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister. That's a calling in and of itself, isn't it? Right? You know what you're supposed to do for your sister. You're not supposed to let people be mean to your sister. It doesn't matter if she's older than you. You still got to stand up for her. And if you're an older sister, you know that, what are you supposed to be doing to your brother? Yeah, well, giving him practice for his footwork and his fist work. No, you're supposed to be setting an example. How the older folks, as we grow in our knowledge of salvation and of the Lord, showing the younger kids what they are to be doing. You're supposed to be modeling how to want what God wants, love what God loves, care for what God cares for. Don't fight against what God wants. Why? Thank the Lord, because God always wins. You want to be on the winning side, be on God's side. Now, we also need to recognize when God's mercy has saved us from ourselves. We need to pour out our hearts in thanksgiving for his salvation. That's what we see in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we have another whole lesson to learn. You see, you never know. You can never know what God is going to do through your measly efforts. Your simple efforts, your simple obedience can be used by God for mighty things. Note that the message from Jehovah was not a big message, like I said before. Very short, very simple. And it was that simple effort, that simple message. It was Jonah's simple obedience, which God used to influence a great city to repentance. Now think about your own simple efforts and your own simple obedience in your homes, in your workplace, in the marketplace or the civic society. God uses ordinary people. God uses ordinary obedience. And so rejoice. You might just be ordinary enough for God to use you and to use your obedience and to use your simple efforts to bring glory to himself. And I've said it before, and it bears repeating, love as God loves. Love what God loves. Strive to have that same compassion that he shows to the Ninevites. And so I ask you, how gladly would you, and really, take this seriously, if you could guarantee the salvation of your children, guarantee it, would you not give up your career goals? Would you not move into a smaller house? Would you not give up all of your ambitions if you knew that it would guarantee that your children, who you love so much, would be saved by the blood and mercy of Jesus Christ? Well, that's one thing. And I think we can all say, oh, yes. Would you do the same for someone you hate? Would you give up your goals and your life and your own ambitions if it guaranteed the salvation of every person that you thought hated you or that you disliked? The Ninevites were not the chosen people of God, and yet God shows mercy on them. And this is the ultimate message of the gospel, isn't it? Christ died for those who hate him. Christ gave it all up, not for those who were so enamored with Christ that they wanted to give up their own lives for him. He gave up his life for many who were his enemies. Jonah wanted to die because God showed that same mercy that was shown to him to those people that Jonah hated. I pray for us at this church and for each of you individually that the Lord would give you a heart that's been transformed so much by his grace that you would only want what God wants, that you would only desire what he desires, and that you would want his will accomplished over your own. I pray that we would all be able to heed our callings and to glorify God through our obedience. Please pray with me. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Jonah. We thank you that in the end he obeyed you. We thank you that it is recorded what has happened in this small part of his life, that we would have this example for us. And we ask, God, that you would make us have hearts that want what you want, that love as you love, and that have compassion on those who are lost and hurting, as you have compassion on those who are lost and hurting. I pray, Father, that you will instill in each of us a desire not only to seek and to save the lost, to reach them with your gospel, but, Lord, that you would indeed really start changing our hearts towards those we think are our enemies, that we would see they are in the same condition we are, needing your mercy and your grace for survival. I pray, God, that you will hear our prayers for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We have one song that we're going to respond to this with. Let's stand and sing hymn number 3, Take My Life and Let It Be.
Life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse.
Standing, I'm just going to read a benediction for us from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated.